We've taken a couple of weeks off from where we've normally been, and so we've got to shake off some of the rust. Remember, we were walking our way through Abraham, the life of Abraham, which meant we were in the book of Genesis. And oddly enough, we're not going to be in Genesis. We're actually going to be in Romans 4, but part of the reason we're going to Romans 4 and then next week into James is we have set the groundwork to thoroughly resolve what many people say, aha! There we've got a biblical contradiction in how people are justified and when people are justified. So maybe you weren't here for all of Genesis. That's okay. We're going to review as we go through. But today we're going to look at being justified before God in Romans 4. And next week we're going to look at being justified before men in the book of James. And resolve that thorn that caused Luther so much issue about how and when men are justified. You see, the life of Abraham is so crucial to helping us understand that. In fact, there are 71 New Testament references to the life of Abraham. 71 references to the life of Abraham. 41 of those are in the Gospels. The other 30 are in the Epistles. The authors of Scripture, the human authors, if you will, empowered by the Holy Spirit to give us the words from God, use the life of Abraham to teach us about justification. And we're going to touch on that this morning. Before we get into Romans 4, let's walk through, you don't even have to turn there because I'm only doing chapter overviews, but let's talk about what we encountered with Abraham, a friend of God. In Genesis chapter 12, he was called by God. He was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. In Genesis 15, he entered into a covenant with God. And I'm wondering how many of you might know Genesis 15:6 and what crucial statement is made in that passage. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, there you go, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is so crucial. Well, in Genesis 16, he contradicts God. Comes up with a harebrained plan, falls under the counsel of his wife, contradicts God. Genesis 17, he's changed by God. Goes from being Abram to Abraham. The father of many becomes the father of many nations. And I was reading a great commentary on this week. Abraham would have been a very powerful man in his land, in his homeland. And traders galore would have come through Abraham's well in the land of Abraham. And as they would, they would come before Abraham and pay him homage. They'd call him Abraham, father of many. How many children do you have? None. Imagine the humility. Imagine the mockery. I am the father of many. How many children do you have? None. He was changed by God to not only be the father of many, but to be the father of nations. Wow. Talk about a challenge to your faith. Genesis 21, he was confirmed by God. Abraham, a child from your loins and from Sarah. You may be 99, you may be as good as dead according to the New Testament. Your wife may be advanced in years. She not only she's advanced in years, and as a 90-year-old, she's going to give birth to a romping, stomping young lad. Fun. Genesis 22. Take that lad that I give you, that son of promise, and go offer him on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. He was challenged by God. Genesis 25. He's gathered into a little parcel of land when he dies. A small lot, a property, if you will, in the land of Canaan. In the land that was completely promised to him, he's buried in a tomb with a little field around it. And yet, Abraham is justified before God. How? Why? Romans chapter 4. Why is this so crucial? I've said this before, and I know it's somewhat cantankerous for folks in here, but the nature of Abraham's faith was essentially the same as that of the New Testament believer, despite the differences in time. How is a person saved in the Old Testament? Same way they're saved in the New Testament. Whew, that bothers some folks. Abraham looked forward to what God was going to do. We look back to what God has done. Abraham responded to what God had said, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We look to the Son. God, who at various times in his various ways has spoken through the prophets, has in these last days spoken by Son. What has God said to us today? Jesus Christ. If you want to believe what God has said, you have to believe Jesus Christ. But it is all based on belief in what God has said. Some had greater information than others. Some had greater knowledge. We look back to what He has done. Can we go further to say that the object of faith is the same? Ooh, I'm pushing it a little bit here, ain't I? Because implicit in the promise to Abraham, in your seed, and explicit to the gospel, Jesus Christ, dying for sins according to the Scriptures, buried and raised again according to the Scriptures. Implicit in the Old Testament, explicit in the New Testament, but the object of faith is still the same. Believing what God said, and God would save His Son. Jesus Christ puts it this way in John 8:56. Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. How do you get saved in the Old Testament? By believing God. How do you get saved in the New Testament time period? By believing God. The revelation is much clearer. The revelation is much more complete. In fact, the revelation is complete. The revelation is complete. So how do you get saved? Romans chapter 4. How does an individual get saved? First, well, there's three things I'm going to tell you it's not. And this probably is going to be fundamental. I've got to be careful using that word fundamental because I don't want us to be labeled a fundamentalist church, although we are a fundamentalist church because we believe in the fundamentals. I know. Because we had a marvelous discussion one night at the Faulkner House on whether or not we're fundamentalists. No, we're not those. Can I say this? What one friend of mine said? Called us a fundamentalist. Isn't that tough? Actually, that was a tough one. I'm like, well, what's a fundamentalist? So we listed what we thought the immediate meant was fundamentalist, and we listed what we talked about in fundamentalists. You know, with football, when the Steelers get back to the fundamentals and win the championship, they're getting back to the basics. They're getting back to the things that work. For us as believers, what are the fundamentals? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He died on a cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Those are the fundamentals. And if I believe in those and you want to call me a fundamentalist, call me a fundamentalist. Not what the media means by fundamentalist, but I'm fundamental to the Scriptures. Let's see what's fundamental here. You're not saved through works, you're not saved through circumcision, and you're not going to be saved through the law. That's the gist of what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4. And who does he call upon to make this case? Father Abraham. I'm not going to sing this song for you, so don't get worried. I'm sorry? You going to do that song next week? Hey, what I'd like you guys to do is the song you did this morning. The Before the Throne of God. Do y'all know that wasn't the hymnal that was dropped for some reason? Can the Scriptures and salvation get any clearer than that hymn? Why was it dropped? Maybe because our hymns would be too heavy. I don't know. Hymns would be too heavy. That is a great song. Three ways we're not saved. Beginning in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, if you will read with me. I'm going to do verses 1 through 8 for this first point. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? I'm going to interrupt the reading right there for just a minute. Because here's something I want you to walk away with. You've heard me put it this way. Book, chapter, and verse. The Apostle Paul says, what does the Scripture say? And I'm going to make this point. For the Apostle Paul, as it should be for us, the Scriptures were the end of all arguments. End of all arguments. We may not always completely agree on what's in the Scriptures. We'll challenge and sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. That's okay. But fundamentally, the answer to all arguments should be the Scriptures. And if you can't open up book, chapter, and verse, you can't be dogmatic about it. Because the Apostle Paul uses this criteria. For what does the Scripture say? Scripture supersedes tradition. We've always done it that way. Scripture supersedes experience. This is how it happened to me. Scripture supersedes democracy. Everyone does it this way. Or all the big churches are doing it this way. No. No, these are important. But they're always in submission to what does the Scriptures say? The end of the argument. So for the Apostle Paul in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? He's going to try to resolve this. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Quick, where is that? Faster than that. Genesis 15:6. Good. Now, to him who works in verse 4, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You may not grasp what's going on here. Paul's taking a sharp pencil and sticking it in the eye of the rabbis and the Pharisees. He really is, by that statement. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Here comes the pencil in the eye. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then in what would appear to be a pretty obscure statement, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. He's quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You see, what we've got to understand in these two arguments Paul's making, and the reason he pulls these two together is because of how he was trained. I believe it's from Gamaliel. And what he's saying is, if I use the term accounted or credited to in this portion, and the term accounted and credited to is used in the other portion, I'm going to tie these two together to make an argument. And he's making two arguments. He's making an argument, one, for Abraham, the way Abraham got saved, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the way David got saved is through accounted for righteousness. You see, for the rabbis, there was this belief, and this is why he's sticking them in the eye, there was this belief that Abraham was so righteous from his own merits that he had enough righteousness to spare for his descendants. That's why you had to be a descendant of Abraham. Abraham had so much righteousness of his own. Clear from some of the rabbinical teachings that he had enough to spare for all of his descendants. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. What does the Scripture say? Paul says if Abraham was justified by works, it was not before God. And when we stand before God with a resume that has anything other than the completed work of Christ, you might as well throw that resume away because it's about to get bad. Abraham was justified, not before God. Why? What's our common verse? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3, 5. These are fundamentals to me. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. I remember talking to a young man who got saved just before the Christmas shutdown, the holiday shutdown, Taylor. He said, one of the things I need to do is get my life right before I come to God. I'm like, you got the cart before the horse, buddy. He said, number one, you can't do that. Number two, you give your life to Christ and He does what you're trying to do in your own strength. And He does it through you. He says, oh, I didn't know that. I said, do you want to receive that? He says, yeah. I said, do you want to pray right now? He said, yeah. So we prayed, and in the kitchen of this church, Taylor gave his life to Jesus Christ, understanding his salvation was not through works. Now, for the Pharisees, the rabbis, and maybe the Jews, certainly the Orthodox, they thought it was through works. And the only works Abraham's going to accomplish will come about 20 years later when he offers up Isaac. James is going to refer to that. And we're going to have to reconcile that next week. I invite you back as we get into the great contradiction. But what do the Scriptures say? It's not through works, but it's through His faith. And through His faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, later in this sermon, what I hope to do is I hope to take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I hope to do what they do on an NFL game where they give you freeze frame one step at a time to let you see whether he was in or out of bounds. And I'll show you how Abraham is out of bounds, in bounds rather. Salvation is not through works. Isaac won't even be offered up for at least 20 more years. Secondly, salvation is not through circumcision. Continue reading in Romans chapter 4 with me, beginning in verse 9 this time. Does this blessedness that David referred to, does this blessedness, well, why was David even referring to that? Let me back up a minute. Why is David even referring to that blessedness? All David's referring to is forgiveness of sin. That's right. That's right, because grace goes beyond works. and how far it goes beyond works is seen in the statement that God justifies the wicked. God justifies the ungodly. And not only does He justify us apart from works, but He does so contrary to what we deserve. Abraham did not deserve salvation. Salvation was credited to Abraham. And you and I do not deserve salvation. For those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, salvation, justification is credited to us. Going back to Romans chapter 4 to continue the second point now. Not through circumcision. This one was a fascinating discussion. Does this blessedness, Paul writes, does this blessedness that David and Abraham talk about then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? Is this justification, is this lineage through Christ, is this lineage through the 12 tribes, is this lineage through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is it for the circumcised or the uncircumcised? Well, this is crucial because we stop and we say that Israel was the nation of God. And that's certainly true. And we would argue that the Jews are God's chosen people. That's certainly true. But do you know that salvation in the Old Testament was offered to Gentiles? And Abraham is the example of this. Abraham? Father of the Jewish nation? Yes. Watch this. So we say that was accounted to Abraham for righteousness at the end of verse 9. How then was it accounted? Let me put it to you this way. When was Abraham credited with righteousness? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? The apostle would answer that. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had, while still uncircumcised. Let me go back to that argument the apostle is bringing up. When was Abraham's righteousness accounted to him? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? When did he get circumcised? Genesis what? 17. When was he declared righteous? Genesis 15. Now the Old Testament is not always chronological, but it's absolutely clear that circumcision didn't come until Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was a child. Ishmael was about 13, I believe. You know, that would put it 14 years after Genesis 15:6. So when was he credited with righteousness, as a Jew or as a Gentile? He's not circumcised. Neither. Because Abraham isn't Jew or Gentile at that point. The Scriptures don't make as big of a fuss. And the Apostle Paul would argue that it was actually neither. Romans 10, he says this, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile as far as salvation and justification. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 12-13. Now, why is he confronting this so strongly? Because of Jewish teaching. Because embedded in the Jewish nation, much like things are embedded in churches today, embedded in the Jewish nation was this idea of the power of circumcision. And I have to lean on John MacArthur for this. I'm greatly appreciative to the commentaries I have. His commentary on Romans, and from that I understand the rabbinical emphasis on circumcision. Watch this. A Rabbi Menachem, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, says this, all rabbis have said that no circumcised man will ever see hell. In the writing of Jalkut Rubin, rabbinical writer, circumcision saves from hell. In the Midrash, Milam, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. This is rabbinical teaching. And the last one in the writing, Akedas Jizachak, do not quote me on that. The pronunciation anyway. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there. Do you see how the rabbis have placed such an emphasis on circumcision? And the Apostle Paul saying, Abraham was justified 14 years before circumcision ever came. 14 years before circumcision ever came. It's not through circumcision, but it's through the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. You're not saved through works. You're not saved through circumcision. Let me make that more generic for us. You're not saved through some religious ceremony or symbol. Even the symbols we have in the church today, we call ordinances. You're not saved when you participate in the Lord's Supper, and you're not saved because you've been baptized. And I'm going to get all over that later in this message. I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm rested, I'm feisty, and we're going to get in some backyards this morning. Because one of my biggest burdens is that there's individuals, many, in this congregation who think they have salvation, and their idea of salvation is I have walked a pew and I've been splashed with water. Or I've walked an aisle and I've been splashed with water. And they thought that was salvation. No, that's walking down an aisle and getting into baptistry. That's all that is. That's all that is. And apart from a life that has a hunger and a passion for Jesus Christ, apart from a life that causes a change in you, all that did was exercise you about 10 or 12 steps and get you wet. That's it. My biggest passion for 2009 is not just to reach the lost outside, but to reach the lost in here. Because when I was praying to God last night, I said, God, send the lost. He said, why? You've already got a congregation with a lot of lost people in it. My goodness. Wow. We're not saved through circumcision. We're not saved through religious symbols. And we're certainly not saved through the law. Let me continue in verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's an interesting comment, by the way. There is still sin apart from the law. There's just no transgression apart from the law. Sin and transgression are not necessarily identical terms. Do a great study in Psalm 51. You'll see the difference. 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believes, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Simplistically from this point, I just want to make this one point, that salvation does not come through the keeping of the law. Now, that should be an easy sell in a congregation, but you're saved through faith before the law is ever in existence, because Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis 15:6. When did the law come? Some 430 years later. 430 years later. And I say that because I grew up somehow with this idea that I was being weighed back and forth. My goods and my good deeds, my bad deeds. And all I had to do was get the scale to tip just enough. Well, the problem is, here's all my good deeds that I will ever do. And here's one sin, and the scale automatically goes out of whack. For he who keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For the wages of sin, it's not even plural, it's singular. The wages of a sin against God is death. It's separation from who God is for all eternity. And it's not through the law. It's through faith. Through faith. As I go through this and as I highlight some of these key words, I color them on my notes, on the passages as I type them up. Word faith is used 10 times in these scriptures. Credited, used about 8, depending on your translation. Promise, used 5 or 6 times. All key words to what's going on. How is a person saved? Verse 18 through 22. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Notice, folks, that's nations. The Jewish nation is one of many. It's not he became the father of many tribes, he became the father of many nations. He was the father of nations through Hagar and Ishmael. He's the father of many nations with Keturah. Many, many nations. For a man as good as dead, he sure was fertile. That's for sure. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And here is my definition of faith. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Folks, we are saved because we believe that God will raise us from the dead because that's what he said. Abraham believed God and what he said and what he promised, and when he believed him, it was accounted for righteousness. And we believe that what God said is, I'm sending my son to die for your sins and I'm going to raise him from the dead. He will die. What does he say in the rest of the verse? To be delivered up because of your offenses in verse 23, and to be raised because of our justification. But let me quote John MacArthur again. We've got this man who is called the father of many, Abram. How many kids did he have at that time? Goose eggs. None. Abraham's faith was truly astounding. For some 40 years before it was fulfilled, Abraham believed God's promise to give him an heir. 40 years. For the century that he lived in the promised land, Canaan, for the 100 years he lived in the promised land, he owned only a small portion of land where he would be buried. He trusted God to make him the father of many and the father of many nations, although a nation would not be a nation in the usual sense for 600 years. Do you know what's the most amazing about Abraham's faith? It was not born out of necessity. It was not born out of necessity. He was not standing at the Red Sea waiting for it to part. He was not standing at the Jordan waiting for it to stop. He was not walking around waiting for the walls to fall. He did not need these things. It was not born out of necessity. And sometimes we have to be taken to necessity before we can develop faith. And Abraham developed a faith in God because he believed what God said. Lord, build my faith. Study the Scriptures. Lord, build my faith. Read His Word. Lord, I want to be more faithful. Take His promises. What does it say? Continuing in verse 23. Why would I make such a fuss about the Word of God? Because Paul does. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that his righteousness was imputed to him. Verse 24. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That implies we have a need to believe in two things. That one, that Jesus Christ is God. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, and if you believe the resurrection, Romans 10, 9-13 puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. The next portion of this, and I forewarned a couple folks this morning, almost seemed a little disjointed to the message. And yet I couldn't find myself to cut this out. Friday, as I was spending time in the Word, spending time on this message, there were things that just came to mind that I just absolutely and quickly typed in, so much so that I ignored a phone call from Kathy. It was that serious. I know. It was that serious. But I was right in the middle of, God, what do you want me to say here? And I wrote down these, what I've called rants and ravings, if you will. And I didn't find a place where they actually naturally fit into the Scriptures. So follow me on these. Follow me on these to understand this. Rant and rave number one, if you will. God does not choose men because He knows, looking into their future, that they will be righteous. In Genesis 12, when God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, what was he? Was he a worshiper of God? His father was a pagan. And so he would have been a pagan. God didn't save Abraham because He knew he was going to be father of many nations. God saved Abraham and made him the father of many nations. God did not save Abraham because Abraham was going to believe God. Abraham believed God because God saved Abraham. And we need to fundamentally make sure we understand this. God does not choose men because He knows, looking into their future, that they will be righteous. God is certainly omniscient, and foreknowledge is certainly in the plan of God unto salvation. But men are righteous because God chooses them and then makes them righteous. And the thought that God chose us because of what we were, or because of what we would become, or because of what we would bring to His church is contrary to biblical teaching. The mature believer is not more aware of his righteousness, but his sinfulness. Even though he or she may sin less, we are not sinless. In fact, the mature believer is more acutely aware of their own sin. What's one of the ways of measuring your own salvation and sanctification? Your understanding of your own sin. Sanctification is not me battling to get my flesh to obey God's Spirit. Sanctification is allowing God's Spirit to control my flesh. Justification is how we get saved, and then we move into sanctification. And when we come to the end of our days, we reach room temperature and our pulses stop, comes glorification. But sanctification, folks, ease up on yourself. Quit trying to battle your flesh to get it to do what God wants and start yielding to God and God's Word, God's Holy Spirit in your life. Rant and rave number two. Coming back to what I said. Second only to my passion for the lost, is my passion for the lost who don't think they're lost. I told you 2009. There's going to be a proclamation of the gospel in this building. Bring friends who don't know Christ. They're going to hear the gospel. That is my covenant promise with you. That's my resolution I made back in February before I ever came. If you read the newsletter, I'm redoing that resolution. I resolve to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But there are folks who are lost and don't realize it because they don't know what salvation is. That's the common definition of lost. There are folks who are lost because they realize what salvation is, but they do not choose it. My burden is for those folks who are lost, but they think they have salvation. You see, those who are lost and don't realize it, I'm impassioned for them. Those who are lost because they realize what salvation is and don't choose it, I'm burdened for them. But those who are lost but don't think they're lost because they think they have salvation, those I'm challenged by. The hardest people to get saved are those who think they're saved. And they're basing salvation on something other than the completed work of Christ. And they think that if they've said something to Jesus in a prayer, even if they add tears into the mix, that they're saved and they go about their own business. Listen, here's what I hope to do. I hope to tell you the same thing Paul tells the congregation in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Where is your hunger? Where is your passion? If it's not for Christ and His Word, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If this is about doing your own thing and you'll catch up to Christ when you die, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because your conversation with the Lord will go something like this. Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? And have I not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, says Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:21-23. Folks, I'm going to say this next line slowly. There are people in this congregation who are heading to hell. But it's not because they have not heard the gospel. You see, the idea of coming to church and coming to Sunday school and coming to Wednesday night is not an indication or a justification of salvation. We have people in here who do that and know they're lost. And in fact, they do more than just that. And they know they're lost. People will enter hell because when they are confronted with the reality of the Savior and His demonstration of love for them, they either reject or fail to respond. It is that simple. It's that simple. The church has a motto, if you will, for lack of a better word. It says, Texas Oaks, we exist to know Christ intimately and to share Him passionately. But as I thought about that, that's not just the motto of our church. That is a key sign of salvation. That you want to know Christ intimately and you want to share Christ passionately. Please, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. My last line is what I've already shared with you. I asked God to bring the lost and He says, I already have. I already have. God's going to continue to bring the lost. He's going to do incredible things in this place in 09. I mean, just the fact of where we are this morning is an astounding indication of God's ability to use us. It's incredible. Let me put salvation into slow-mo for you if I can. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Frame one, God's grace. God's grace. Frame two, God's grace given to you. Frame three, that grace gives you faith. Where did the faith come from? That not of yourself. God's grace giving you and me faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's grace working through the faith that we have. The faith that we have is the faith that God gave us and His grace working through us. That's how we get salvation. We take that faith and we respond to God. That's the fourth frame, if you will. And when we respond to God by the faith that was given from Him through His grace to us, and we respond, Scripture says, that is credited to us as righteousness. Not a whole lot of us in that. It's an awful lot of God. And it leaves us humble, and for some, it may leave you shaken. If you are counting on anything other than the grace and mercy of God and the completed work of Christ, if you put a plus sign, parenthetical statement, a comma, or anything after that, that is not what adds to your salvation. You can't. And if you're relying and depending upon that, then you need to examine whether you truly either understand or have truly come to saving knowledge of Christ. And if you really can't wait to get out of here because you got better things to do, and part of that may be because you don't like listening to me, I can handle that. But is it because you truly aren't saved and you have no desire for the Word of God or for the things of Christ? When Marty was rebaptized, I love this testimony. I love this testimony. It's as if he cannot get enough of the Word of God. It's consistent with Cameron, his youngest, all over the Way of the Master webpage. Why? Because he's presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to his grandmother. Salvation radically changes us, even those who grew up in the church. Maybe someday I'll be privileged to write a second book. It'll be The Gospel to a Second Generation. Because those who grew up in the church are some of the hardest convinced that they're lost. And like I said last week, you know, in this congregation, we are so blessed to have criminals and drug users and alcoholics, and then I can get to the rest of the congregation, right? We got all kinds of sinners. We got all kinds of sinners in this congregation. And what's fascinating is that, and certainly true, is that those who grew up in the church are as desperate in need of the Savior as those of us were. For such were some of you. I hope 2009 you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I hope 2009 you may decide that I'm either going to play church or I'm going to be dead. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Examine yourself. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's important. Salvation is not through works, circumcision, through the law. Sunday school attendance, church attendance, or anything we can do. By grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. None of us can boast.